In 1963, the year that I was born, William J. Murray's name became a household name, along with his mother, Madeline Murray O'Hare, because they brought a lawsuit against the public school district in Maryland and Baltimore at that time to stop prayer and Bible reading in public schools. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they were successful. And so from that time on, it has been banned in our public schools. And his mother, Madeline, founded American Atheists and an organization which promoted atheism throughout the United States. Her son was part of that until he finally broke away from his mother's overpowering control. And he got into drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things until he had a conversion experience himself that the Lord touched him. He said it was over a long period of time that he realized that the life he was living was not one of God and that he had so many problems. But when he followed the way of God, then life was a lot better. He still had, you know, struggles and things, but there was a lot less natural problems that just came from his own sins. And so he finally apologized to the United States, and he said, "As I now look back over 33 years of life wasted without faith in God, I pray only that I can, with his help, right some of the wrong and evil I caused through my lack of faith." And so I think he's a good example of what it means to repent and believe in the gospel. And he was brainwashed by his mother. And I'm sure his mother didn't just come about this all by herself. I kind of researched her life a little bit more and found out that her dad was a bootlegger during Prohibition times, and he was a trafficker of prostitutes as well. And I suppose, and I would imagine that probably something happened to Madeline herself, because it's not natural to live the kind of life that she did, absolutely immoral in every aspect of life. The son said she was just pure evil. But that just doesn't happen. Something happened to her, but she followed along in that way. She tried to immigrate to the Soviet Union. She was in agreements with communism and atheism, but they rejected her. They probably figured that she would do more good for them in the United States than in Russia itself, which she did for them through atheism. And she liked to, when her son went public about his Christian faith, she said, "This is kind of like a postnatal abortion. I repudiate him now and for all times. He is beyond human forgiveness." Now, what kind of a mother could say that, you know, unless she was truly possessed? And he would try to call his mother and his brother. And then William's daughter was adopted by his mother, because when he had gotten into those alcohol and drug problems. So his daughter was caught up in this control of the grandmother, his mother as well. But when he would call them, they would call him a traitor and hang up on him, and they would tear up his letters. And her evil came to fall back upon her, as she liked to hire unrepentant criminals, people who got out of jail, which is fine if you get out of jail and you've repented and you've been rehabilitated, then you're a good citizen. But she liked unrepentant criminals, people who had murdered people and they were not sorry about it at all. And it came back to haunt her as one of those men. She would steal from the organization, American Atheists, but so did one of these guys that she hired, David Waters, and then he kidnapped her and her other son and the granddaughter and killed them in a grisly triple murder, buried them somewhere in the foothills of Texas outside of San Antonio and Austin. And their bodies were not found. That was 1995. Their bodies were not found until 2001, when David Waters confessed to it and showed the police where he had buried them. But when you serve the devil, he uses you, he abuses you, and then he gets rid of you when he's finished with you. So that is the lesson to take from that. And William wrote the book about his life, Life Without God. And I hope to call him. He's still living. He's 77 years old in D.C., and he has a beautiful organization that promotes faith around the world. He's made a lot of missionary trips in Africa, and has fought communism and promoted Christianity in places where it is illegal to be a Christian. And so, but what a beautiful example that he is of repenting and believing in the gospel. And so that's what we are all about during this Lenten season. Of course, we do it throughout the whole year, not just during Lent, but Lent is an extra special boot camp. You know, when soldiers go off and start, they have to go through boot camp, right? It's a real intense training and testing of their abilities so that they can be prepared for the stresses possibly of war itself. And so during Lent, we are going through that every year. We have a renewal, just like the soldiers that are in the reserves. They have a little two-week thing every year that they have to go back to for continuing education. And that's what we're doing with those who will be receiving the sacraments at the Easter Vigil this year and beyond that as well. And so we heard first of Noah's flood and then how God made the covenant that he wouldn't do that again, but the flood got rid of all the evil that was in the world, so much evil that God said this has to stop and only allowed Noah's family to survive. And so those flood waters, St. Peter said, are the sign of baptism, which he said saves you. Baptism, the sacrament, saves you. So we have to go to the sacraments that the Lord has given to us. And Jesus was 40 days tempted in the desert, and there he was with wild animals, and it said the angels served him, and the devil tempted him. It's just exactly what Adam and Eve were going through in the Garden of Eden. They were among the wild beasts, didn't hurt them. They had the angels, and they were tempted by Satan. But whereas Adam and Eve fell to the temptation, Jesus was victorious over it. And so Jesus gives us strength and courage in the midst of our temptations, in the midst of the world that we live in today that has so many temptations everywhere around us. Now, where do the temptations come from? Traditionally, it is called the devil, the world, and the flesh, the three sources of temptation itself. So to fight against the devil and against pride, we have the gift of prayer. Prayer is a humble thing immediately because you're saying, I need God. I'm not God. I need God. It's a humble thing immediately. And so it fights against pride in our lives. It fights against the devil and his power. And for the world, with its materialism and all of its glory, we have almsgiving, where we give to the poor and we share with the church and we don't become too possessive of the things that we have so that they control us. We want to control them and be good stewards of everything that the Lord has blessed us with. So we have almsgiving to fight that, and to fight the pleasures of the flesh and so forth, we have fasting, which there's many different types of fasting. There's fastings from food, but there's also fasting from television and radio and computer screens and all sorts of things where we say no to all these good things so that when temptation comes around for sin, we're stronger and we have the willpower by the grace of God to say no to those things that the devil wants to inflict upon us. And St. Anthony of the Desert, not St. Anthony of Padua, but St. Anthony of the Desert way back in the 3rd and 4th century in Egypt did very vigorous fasting, a lot more than we could ever do. And Satan hated him for it and would make loud noises to try to scare him and even beat up his body. And it didn't stop him. He continued and he taught others to be hermits and basically the beginning of monasticism there. But he highly touted prayer, fasting, and almsgiving when he said, "Believe me, brothers, Satan is more afraid of the fastings, prayers, and good works of the servants of God than of anything else, because these holy exercises inflame their hearts with the love of God and secure them in perseverance." And so the devil hates that. He hates that in us and that we are trying to do good, and so he'll always try to trip us up. And so we have to fight against his temptations in our lives and in the world around us. William J. Murray said, I began to see that as long as I tried to do things my way without God, it wasn't going to work. I began to see that there was a path laid out in front of me. And I'd say sometimes to God, I don't want to follow that path. That isn't for me. And I'd wander off into the wilderness. And then God would put me back on the path, he said. And he said, finally, God picked me up and he slapped me 3 or 4 times in the face. And he said, would you please pay attention and go back to the path again? And so William Murray said, I did. And he said, I've been following that path ever since. And so what a beautiful repentance and believing in the gospel. And we have to follow in that same pathway that the Lord has marked out for each and every one of us in the world that we live in today. And the Lord will bless us abundantly and strengthen us, give us courage, and we will be good soldiers for Christ in our 40 days of Lent. Amen. Amen.